Well, our series is The Man Christ Jesus, based on 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need to recognize that when Christ came as man, as the mediator, he had a human soul. Without going into the church debates that they had early on about what part of it and so on, he had a human soul. That means that he had to deal, just as you and I do, with his human mind, with his human emotions, and his human will. This morning we're going to look at Jesus increasing in knowledge. And this, compared to his omniscience as the triune God. In Luke 2, verse 40 and 52, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, notice, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. The King James margin says this word could refer to age. One of the commentators said, but undoubtedly means stature, because you don't have to tell us that he increased in age. That's sort of normal, you know. But he grew up. And in favor with God and man. We're going to be looking at that last phrase tonight, because this word favor is actually the common word translated grace. He increased in grace with God. Just seems wrong. Sounds wrong. How could the perfect Son of God increase in grace? But we'll be answering that tonight, God willing. Then in Mark 13, 31 and 32, talking about not having his omniscience while he was a man on this earth, heaven and earth, Christ is speaking, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. This is the second coming, the coming in glory. Knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So we're on solid ground to recognize that he was not accessing his omniscience while he was on this planet Earth. There were some things that were true. His omnipresence, he was in one spot at one time. Yet, in his transcendence, he could say, while he was still on this earth, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He knew that that was true, even though he physically could only be in one place at one time. Luke 2:52 indicates that Jesus developed as a complete person. The four areas. He developed mentally, physically, spiritually, and favor with man, socially. He was perfectly well-balanced, just as you and I should be. Today, we look at his mental development, and the passage we read in Mark 13, 32, indicates that Jesus did not voluntarily access his divine omniscience while he was alive on this earth. The concept of Christ increased in wisdom. As I've mentioned, this whole topic of the humanity of Christ runs up against people saying, but wait a minute, he was the Son of God, he had all these powers. And you and I need to get settled on what the Bible says about this. Not be led one way or the other by our emotional content on this thing. The Bible reveals to us that there can be no growing in wisdom with God. He knows everything. Here it says that he grew in wisdom. Therefore, Christ's mental growth must be confined to his human nature. We're grasping human and divine put together, but in his human nature, he increased in wisdom and knowledge. In the same sense, his ignorance of the date of his coming in glory must be confined to his humanity. What he knew, what he didn't know at any given time was all confined to his humanity. So, I wanted to share with you how three Bible scholars have dealt with that concept. And the long-winded one is John Calvin. We'll get shorter as we go. John Calvin, talking about this passage, says, "But a question arises. From the time that he was conceived in his mother's womb, did he not abound in all fullness of spiritual gifts? For it appears absurd to say that the Son of God wanted or lacked anything that was necessary to perfection." The reply is easy, he says. "It takes nothing from his glory that he was altogether emptied." And he references the passage we were looking at earlier, Philippians 2:6. "Neither does it degrade him that he chose not only to grow in body, but to make progress in mind." And certainly when the apostle declares that in all things he was made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17, and was in all points tempted like as we are, sin excepted, from Hebrews 4:15, he no doubt includes his soul was subject to ignorance. He goes on to say, "There is only this difference between us and him, that the weaknesses which press upon us by a necessity which we cannot avoid were undertaken by him voluntarily and of his own accord. Christ received in his human nature, according to his age and capacity, an increase of the free gifts of the Spirit, that out of his fullness, John 1:16, he might pour them out upon us, for we draw out of his grace. Some," he noticed in his day, "some exceedingly timid persons restrict what is said here to outward appearance and make the meaning to be that Christ appeared to make progress, though in point of fact, no addition was made to his knowledge." But here is a man, John Calvin, bound by the words. He was a great interpreter of the language. He says, "But the words have a quite different meaning. You can't get it out of this passage. And this mistaken opinion is still more fully refuted by what Luke shortly afterward adds, that he grew in age and wisdom with God and man." Our second text. So he says, if we're bound by the word of God, we are not at liberty to suppose that knowledge lay concealed in Christ and made its appearance in him in progress of time. That he was the all-knowing one acting like he didn't know. You see, he says, we're not at liberty to suppose that. There is no doubt whatever that it was the design of God to express in plain terms how, truly and completely, Christ, in taking upon him our flesh, did all that was necessary to effect his brotherly union with men. That he did not simply come for us, he came to live with us. He came to be a part, to partake of humanity, to grow, to develop because of the lack of things. Matthew Poole, speaking on Luke 2:40, says, "Though there could be no accession to the perfection of the divine nature," the divine nature can't improve, "yet as to his human nature, he was, as we are, capable of accession to habits and wisdom and knowledge. For though the divine nature was personally united to the human nature, there was no communication of properties." He wasn't just God-human or human-God. It was God and man together, united, but not bleeding over. On Luke 2:52, "If any ask how he, who was the eternal wisdom of the Father, who is the only wise God, increased in wisdom, we must know that all things in Scripture which are spoken of Christ are not spoken with respect to his entire person, but with respect to the one or the other nature united in that person. He increased in wisdom, as he did in age or stature, with respect to his human, not to his divine nature. And then Matthew Henry, sweet Matthew Henry, short in his explanation, in the perfections of his divine nature, there could be no increase. But this is meant of his human nature. His body increased in stature and bulk. He grew in the growing age. His soul increased in wisdom and in all the endowments of a human soul. So they wrestled with this. They said it just doesn't quite sound right to talk about him developing and he's perfect. But settle in. The human had to develop while the divine did not. So let us look, Luke 2:40, the phrase filled with wisdom. This is literally was filling up, the passive, being made full of wisdom. I believe that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. This was a work done upon him. We come back to Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, shall rest upon him. And now the Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him, the one upon whom he came, of quick understanding. I thought this was interesting that the King James margin here says literally to smell, scent, or perceive odor. And I thought, boy, that doesn't sound like that fits in there. But this idea of having a keen sense of smell came to refer to being perceptive, having great perception. So make him of quick understanding, the King James translators said, let's just go with understanding rather than he has a real keen sense of smell. In the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not limited to only what he sees and hears. The second phrase that we find in our second text, Luke 2:52, says increased in wisdom. Increased is an interesting word to me. I hope to you as I tell you about it. It is understood in its symbolic sense of its parts, pro kopto. It means to strike forward. The pro is the forward part. To strike forward. Now, literally, you have to get this image in your mind. It means to beat forward. To take that hot piece of metal on the, what's that thing?
Anvil.
The anvil. And you set that down there and you start beating on it. And to lengthen out by hammering as a smith forges metals. So you get the idea? Bang, 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 making it longer as you go. Well, that was the word, and it came to imply to promote or to further, to increase. The verb is in the imperfect tense, indicating repeated action. So if was filled with wisdom was the work of the Holy Spirit upon him, increased in wisdom, Jesus worked at this increase. This was him hammering out the increase. Wisdom is the word that comes from the root meaning skilled, expert. A long time ago, I did what I call finding a Bible definition. And that is just taking the word wisdom and tracing it all the way through the entire Bible. How is it used? How does God think of wisdom? And the definition I came up with is that it's actually not a very ethereal, theoretical concept of the wise man sitting there meditating on stuff, you know. That it's a very practical word that means having the ability to approach a goal, a problem, and find the answer. That's the wise person. It was used at the beginning of the man that God gave the wisdom in sewing the embroidery for the tabernacle. You know, he was not necessarily a sit on the mountain thinking deep thoughts guy. You know, he was the guy who wished he had a sewing machine. But he did it all. He knew how to, he says, well, I don't have a picture for you, Moses says, but here's what God said it ought to look like. He says, okay, I think I can figure that out. That's wisdom. So wisdom is knowledge in action. It pictures the reasoning ability to solve problems and attain goals. You have a goal, consider it a problem to be solved, and then you have the wisdom, the reasoning ability to work it out. Brother Jeb later was studying it, and he says in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the root term is skilled, like a workman, actually used of metal workers and artisans who are putting these things together. So, here's our contrast. Jesus, in his divine person, simply is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 24b. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is called the wisdom of God. This was God the Father's wisdom in having him do the work of salvation. He is the wisdom. However, Jesus in his humanity had to work at his learning process. I want you to notice his references to reading. It dawned on me that we have the example of his intellectual growth, especially in the scripture, by understanding how often he refers to reading. Let me just run down this with you. Matthew 12, 3 and 5. But he said unto them, have you not read? Did you not do your homework? Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? Verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Matthew 19, 4, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Surely you've read that, he says. That's the Garden of Eden story. Matthew 21, verses 16 and 42, said unto him, hearest thou what these say? These are people crying out to Jesus, you should rebuke them. Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Matthew 22, 31, 32. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then most of these are repeated in the various Gospels, but Luke mentioned something that wasn't mentioned in the other. Luke 10, 26, he was asked a question about the law, and he turns it back, and he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So he turned the question back and tried to teach by asking the question. You begin to recognize that when it came to the scripture, he was a big proponent of reading the Bible. You and I tend to make this mistake, and I found this especially true with the book of the Revelation. We want to find out what it means before we ever read what it says. We want to jump ahead to the end of the detective story and read the last chapter. And who did it? See? God says, I didn't write the Bible that way. I didn't write it as an encyclopedia where you can just turn to this subject and read everything I have to say. I wrote it in life. I wrote it in the process. So I want you to read it all and see, if you're studying angels, see how angels interacted with God, how they interacted with man, how they have purposes and how they have successes and defeats. I want you to get all of that by my life story. So he was reading, and he increased. He was filled. The Holy Spirit saw that all of his ability was there, but he increased, striking it forward in his knowledge and understanding. All right. Secondly, then, let's go back to the story that I read to you earlier. The context between our two texts, Luke 2, 40 and 52. Now, I won't take the time to read everything again because we did that earlier. But let me focus upon, as we come down here, to verses 20, 46 and 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they, his parents, found him, Jesus, in the temple, that's the temple area, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now notice this, both hearing them and asking them questions. And again, a two-part thing, and all that heard him, Jesus, were astonished at his understanding and answers. We hadn't heard that he was being given questions here, but he was giving answers. All right, in these two verses, we find it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. This word sitting actually gives us a picture of this. Jesus seating himself in the center of a group. He comes in, talks for a little bit, and then finally sits down. Sits down cross-legged there talking to the group of doctors. Doctors is the word for teachers. Doctor is related to doctrine. And the giving of somebody a doctorate, making them a doctor by education, that used to be related only to the theologians. Now he says, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now it's interesting to me that the word hearing is akouo, used with the genitive. It pictures his general listening to everything. This is not the particular use of this that means to hear with understanding. What it means is that he was listening generally to everything that was being said. Then, asking questions. This translates a compound word that literally is asking to do upon, to ask upon. And the meaning is, and notice this, to accost one with an inquiry. This is to put a question to inquire of, to interrogate. This was a rather aggressive asking of questions. The pursuit, you know what the interrogator does. Well, you said this, so do you mean that? Or what do you mean by that? But you said this and then you said that. What? Which are these? You know, he was doing that. He was somebody capable of understanding so much of what was said that, you know, he wasn't one of those that said, wow, that went over my head. See? He said, yes, but that doesn't quite make sense. He was interrogating them. Now, the picture is first of Jesus asking these learned temple teachers pointed questions, almost in a debate form, and listening to everything they had to say. That's verse 46. But the next verse pictures the response of literally all the hearing ones. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This word astonished, this is the word that means literally they were thrown out of position. They were thrown into wonderment. This is like, what? You know. This is where they're saying, who is this person? And that threw them off. Now, the astonishment was not just in the fact that here's a 12-year-old sitting still for asking and answering questions, which I think is odd enough in itself, a 12-year-old. But they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. The word understanding is a technical word that actually goes beyond wisdom, and it means the apprehension of truth. This is not just that wisdom that says, okay, I see how to fix that problem. That's all I need to get into it, see. This is the one who has a comprehension of the truths. Jesus was able to put it all together. I find that whatever wisdom I have gained through the years, that it feels like this, that I was given a bunch of stuff strewn out all over the table. Like a jigsaw puzzle we always did in my family for the holidays, Thanksgiving through Christmas. What is it, 1,000, 2,000 piece things, big ones, you know. Found Brother Jeb and I were the same one. We took the cover and we were looking. We found this little thing here that had a distinct thing on it. There it goes right there. Okay, even if I didn't fit with anything, I knew where on in the big scale it goes right there. That was the way I felt about it. All these verses, all these topics, all these laws, all these things spread out. Yet what happens is you begin to put it all together. And you know what? It gives you the full picture. My son, John, was talking to his mom, and she brought the phone down because he was a little upset, a little confused by people referring to this election. And people firmly saying, well, I'm not going to vote because I can't vote for the lesser of two evils and so on. And in a sin-cursed world, those are the only choices you have, my friend. Lesser of two evils. Let's see, one's perfect and one's not perfect. Let's go with the perfect one. It's not your choice, never your choice. And he said, I don't understand why people are so confused about this thing. And I said, here's why. Because the media has played this up as two characters, and you choose your character. And we don't like either character. I said, but that's not the question. That's playing into their hands. This is, who is the best pop star that I'd like to elect president? This is a stupid question. That's a stupid question. I'm sorry if that was your point, but it's just a stupid way of doing it. What happens when you put it together is you say, I don't care who they are, what they're like. I want to know what they stand for. Because as a Christian, we are told to pray for our leaders that we might live a life of quiet holiness. The point is, which of the two platforms, we only really have two choices, which of the two platforms that these characters represent allows the Christian to continue in quiet life and pursue the holiness of God? That's the whole question. Which one promotes abortion, the homosexual agenda? Which one does not? See, or which one doesn't emphasize it as much or something? This is where we have to go. That's what happens when you put it together, you see. Now you're asking the right question. All right. He was able to put it all together, the apprehension, the actual grasping of truths. Now, the word answers is the simple word for replies, but it reveals that this was not just that pestering little kid that kept asking questions. And then you try to answer, and he says, yeah, but what about this? Well, what about that? He was pursuing. He was the interrogator in this thing. They didn't just field the questions from this inquisitive child. They asked their own questions. This was that debate form. He said, but what about this? And they're saying, well, my position is this. what do you think? See? And they were listening to his answers, and they were astonished. His answers knocked them out, knocked them off their pedestals, knocked them out of position, and everybody else that was listening. Even the parents that came up and were listening to this, they didn't just jump in and pull him out. You know? They were there listening because the reference to the parents, they were astonished, amazed. Now, let's add another thought. The story represents an ongoing discussion group here. Consider this was the third day. Came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple. Here's my vision of what happened. They decided it was a long journey. There were going to be days in going back to Nazareth, although it's downhill from Jerusalem. Easier trip than going up, but it was going to take them a long time. So I think as early as possible, they got together, good daylight, let's get as much travel as we can. So early in the morning, they gather together, pack up their equipment. You had to be able to stop along the way, camp out, bring food and all these things, you know. So it was a busy time. If you've ever been camping, you know how this works. We got to pack up the stuff, and everything needs to be properly put in its place, and make sure that greasy pot's cleaned out because we don't want it to festering before we get there tonight. And so, after a long day's journey, they get there, and the night falls, and it's time they have to stop. And where's Jesus? Can't find him. I think he's over with Aunt Zelda. And they go over there. No, I haven't seen him all day. Finally, place to place to place, friends, families, acquaintances, he's not there. Mary looks to Joseph. What are we going to do? What's happened to him? You remember the soldiers that were coming for him. We fled to Egypt. You remember this? This is my imagination, you understand. He says, first thing in the morning, we'll head back. So, the next day, early in the morning, they travel. But it took them a whole day to get where they were, so it took them another whole day to get back. They got there, and it was night again, the way I imagine this. And they said, we're not going to find him in the dark. Street lights weren't working. So they found a place and stayed the night. So the third day, they set out looking around. Where would they go? Where would he go? So they checked the video halls, the games, you know. No, he wasn't there. And they checked the playground. No, he wasn't there. Finally coming to the temple, maybe thought to enlist some official help. And there he is. How many days had this been going on? I don't know. He seems to indicate that this was the very reason that he stayed. That I can imagine that he was beginning this as they gathered things up and were leaving early that morning. He went off there. He says, I should be working, be about my father's business. What we find is that he was there and evidently found a place to stay. You know, he was creative, inventive. He was able to figure these things out. And somebody took him in. Next day, goes back to work. Must be about my father's business. And he meets him again. You imagine the interrogated doctor saying, oh, here he comes again. You didn't look so good last time he was asking you those questions. He says, okay, you take the lead this time. So the third day, they find him. You say, how is it that they couldn't find him? Well, he had a big family. The Bible tells us the names of four of his brothers. And at age 12, very likely, the whole family would have been born by this time. And there would have been littler kids. Bible tells us that he didn't begin to have normal husband-wife relations with Mary until after the birth of her of Jesus. So they would have been younger ones, and you know how it is, kind of trying to gather. When we make a deal with my son and his wife to meet them for something, we've set a time, but we know he's always going to be late because he's got two little kids to wrangle, I think is the word. And always something, you know, always something. So they had their hands full, and two sisters, the word plural, brothers and sisters. So he had at least six siblings. And they have four sons, maybe they had more than two girls, I don't know. So they were busy. That's how they lost him, who seemingly would have been in, you know, on his own recognizance. And they find him at the age of 12. For us, that's about our seventh grader. You get that picture? Young Jesus. He's holding his own educationally with the top group of religious experts in the country concerning the Bible, which makes them the top experts in the world. Nobody else, none of those Germanic barbarians were studying the Word of God. I find in this a hint that Jesus was a self-teacher. He was a motivated self-learner. And I get this because the whole situation caught them by such surprise. I don't know, you know, what his education was like at home. All education probably some sort of homeschooling. As much about how to work in the carpenter shop as anything else. But here was a person who took it upon himself to read and to reason and to put all those pieces together. See. Verse 50, and they, speaking of the family, understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They didn't get what was going on here, you see. They didn't expect this from their eldest son. He was always so good. He was always so nice. He was always so obedient. Then we have to spend 3 days, waste 3 days getting back home? Joseph says, you know, the people down the street are expecting that entire dining room set be made by me by the time we're late. They didn't expect this from him, but he says, and you remember the word father, she says, your father and I sought you in sorrow. There's a little bit of a correction here. As Jesus said, I thought you would have understood I would be about my father's business. He wasn't in there doing carpentry work. So. Now, he showed himself amazingly developed in knowledge at the age of 12. How did that make him feel about himself? We see at the same time Jesus did not become proud because of his advanced learning. Verse 51 tells us, and he went down with them, down the mountain, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. You know, you have the proverbial smart aleck, thinks he's smarter than the parents. I don't have to obey. And the idea you know, is not too far-fetched. Here's a person who just showed himself top of the line with the top of the line people. So they're kind of watching him, you know. He gets home. He's all about business. He's taking the garbage out. He's doing all the stuff, you know. And then verse 52, our second verse of the text, indicates that he continued his dedication to learning even after such an early display of knowledge. He didn't get back there and say, well, I've got it now. That's one of those things that you find if you are dedicated to learning, you recognize you're never done. What a sad thing to think you got it all. Well, let me close with the lessons for us. A good sermon should do that, right? The lessons for us. First one, we should also depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us in learning the truths of Scripture. Now, these verses written at the time that the Word of God was being completed actually focuses more upon what is being said rather than what we're reading. But 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them, the mysterious things, hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Your understanding of the Scripture, as Christ's was because you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be bowed in humility to say, this is not an intellectual exercise, this is a spiritual exercise. And if I don't have the power of the Spirit with me, then I'm going to read these things like the liberal theologians do and figure out why I don't have to obey. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, the mysteries of God, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets, how? By the Spirit. And so if these things are to be revealed in you, let us humbly, as we read, before we read, as I was prompted to do about before the message, have a word of prayer, ask God, the Holy Spirit, to apply this to our life. Let's do this as we study. Let us do this not with the attitude of, I can understand anything, but to say, I'm a finite human grasping after the infinite God. What chance do I have? And God says, well, I wrote it so you could understand it. And My Spirit, the very author of these things, lives within you. Ask His help. The second lesson, we should engage in theological discussion. Ask the questions, be ready to answer. Find people that know. That's what he did, or at least should know. And ask the questions. Over and over again, people have come to me and say, I hate to bother you. I say, that's what I'm all about. Ask me the questions. There's no greater delight to me than sharing with you what God's shown me from the Word of God. Be involved in this. If your whole day, my wife made these wonderful muffins and brought today, but if your whole day is about muffin recipes, if your whole day is about learning how to use that screwdriver and a wrench a little better, see, you might be very practically minded, but give yourself to understanding the Bible. Enter into theological discussion. Notice the approval from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, because of the persecution that they had had there in Thessalonica, in Philippi, who coming thither, as they got to Berea, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It was Thessalonica. Philippi, then Thessalonica, then Berea. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were not ready with something so important to just take this new guy's word for it. See? As you should not be willing to just absolutely take my word for it. Well, that's what he said, but let's check it out from the Bible. That's that theological discussion. You see? They were more noble, he says. That's a noble thing. Grasp it. Seek after it. Ask the questions. Third and final lesson. We should also resist the temptation of being proud of our knowledge. In our Christian world, the people who spend the time studying this stuff in college often go into the pastorate. And the danger was clear back in the beginning, is that the only reason they got into all of this is they could be smarter than the next guy. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5. Paul the Apostle talking to young Timothy. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, what are wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's the twofold standard for wholesome words. They match what Christ said and they lead to godliness. You see? He says, if he teaches anything else, if he does not consent to wholesome words, verse 4, he is proud or a fool. The word, literally, I had to look it up here, has been blinded by pride. That's what the word means. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting, or is sick, about questions and strifes of words. That sounds like you're educated people, doesn't it? Always discussing strife and questions about words. Whereof, that kind of educational pride, cometh envy, strife, railings, bad language, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men. The King James margin says the galling of one another. That's rubbing them raw, you know. If you've ever been in a situation where you got galled, you're rubbed into pain. The perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So they choose how to make more money than about whether it's true or not. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. So why do they get into this education? Why are they studying the Bible? Well, evidently, to exalt themselves, to show they can outdo you in their knowledge. Pride in their learning. It was Martin Luther who said, the first time we find the devil, we find him at the tree of knowledge. And he's been there ever since. Luther was a very educated man. He was not speaking against learning, but he was speaking against the pride of knowledge. And in his day, he had to take a stand against, in simple faith and simple belief, the Word of God, against a whole raft of very educated, college-trained people who were speaking against what he was saying. Jesus didn't have any, what we might call, unfair advantage in the area of learning. He had to work at it. He was a self-motivator. He took the time off from a busy schedule, as every young person has. At age 12, being considered to be the very verge of manhood, there would have been duties and things for him to do. Being the oldest son, there were many things that he would have to have been his duty, his chores. He found time. He made time for the reading of Scripture, the comprehending of it, and putting it all together. When he had the opportunity, come to Jerusalem, had the opportunity at 12 years old to talk to the leading scholars, he took that opportunity. You and I need to grow. Grow in knowledge, grow in wisdom, but not in pride. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at Jesus Christ in his humanity, born as we all are with the capacity to learn, but not knowing very much. And yet, early on, you began to fill him with that ability to learn. And then, as he applied himself to what then would have been the Old Testament scriptures, he began to study, and he was self-motivated. No one made him do this. The best education always comes when people are really wanting to find out for themselves. We ask, Father, that you might help us to drink in that spirit, to ask for your help, to ask for your grace, to fill us with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Help us to be perceptive. Help us then to apply our hearts to wisdom, to read that which is truly wise, and then to ask the questions, for these things don't come automatically. If Jesus, young Jesus, needed to ask questions to learn, if he felt that was truly part of his Father's business, we ask, Father, that you might help us to do the same. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, I've sort of left the whole learning of all this stuff to the educated people. That's not my thing. My friend, if you're a Christian, you have been called to this. It is your thing. Part of learning the Word of God is part of being the dedicated Son of God. Jesus, as the Son of God, showed us the particulars of this. Become excited about what God says and what God means, and then read it and find out. So God helping me, I'm going to work on this. The understanding, the questioning, and the resisting of intellectual pride. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to grow in this. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we then turn to you, asking you to truly apply by thy Spirit this, your word, into our hearts. Jesus Christ had to do it the hard way, just like we do. He didn't wake up one morning and knew it all. He had to gain it. He had to grasp for it. He had to beat it forward. He had to increase in it. We ask that you might help us then to be like Christ, Christ-like in this regard, that we increase in the knowledge of your truth, which is the best way of understanding. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.